please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 10 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And this is kind of an introduction to our next judge, Jephthah. And yeah, there's two judges mentioned in the opening chapters here of Judges chapter 10, but the focus is going to really be on the decay of Israel and the bondage that it brought upon them because they turned from the Lord. And I've called this study The Decay of a Nation. And as we go through this, I think we can look at some of these things and see what's happening in our nation, how our nation has actually turned from God, and we are now reaping what we have sown. You know, God has blessed us for many, many years. We'll look at this being a Judeo-Christian nation in its founding, that this was not a nation that they founded so people of all religions could gather together to worship. This was a nation gathered together to worship the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some of the examples of that. But the thing I want to focus on is how we've turned from God now. You know, I think President Obama several years ago said that we are not a Christian nation. And he's partly right. We're no longer a Christian nation. That's the way to put it. But we were a Christian nation. And, you know, when you start to decay, you're going to rot. And we see that in what's going on today. The definition of the word decay, and I like using the American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster from 1828, and the reason being is his definitions are very interesting, and a lot of times he applies them to the things of God. But listen to how he defines this word. To pass gradually from a sound, prosperous, or perfect state to a less perfect state, or towards destruction, to fail, to decline, to be gradually impaired. Wow. I look at our nation today and I see that. I mean, right is wrong and wrong is right. Violence is okay. It's amazing. And I think there's a couple reasons we can look at. We've dealt with this before in our studies on Sunday mornings. We dealt with, you know, a civil war. And we see how our nation is it's on the brink of a civil war. There's two groups of people fighting against each other. And we don't even realize what this is all about. This is a demonic spiritual warfare that is going on to rip this nation apart. And we have to be wise. I mean, let me share, and this took place in 1988, some 32 years ago. But listen to what took place and think how far we've come today. We're told, meanwhile, decadence and despair haunt many of Americans' youth. Perhaps 14-year-old Rod Matthews represents the most horrible extreme. Uninterested in baseball or books, Rod found one thing that did stimulate him, death. His curiosity was intensely aroused by a rental video, Faces of Death, a collage of film clips of people dying violently. He wanted to see death happen in real life. So one winter day, Rod lured a young friend into the woods and hammered him to death with a baseball bat. At Matthew's trial, child psychiatrist testified that the boy was not conventionally insane. He just doesn't know right from wrong. He was morally handicapped. Wow. You think? And I think we've gotten even worse today. We, again, think violence is okay. And we like to blame, you know, books and movies and video games and so on. But a nation, a family, a person who turns from God can't really blame anyone but themselves for what they've done. You see, God has placed in our hearts what's right and wrong. This isn't rocket science. You know, when I was growing up, I was taught right from wrong. When I did wrong, my parents let me know I did wrong. And they drilled it into me. That's why the Bible says train up a child. If you don't train up a child, if you don't teach them right from wrong, they're going to turn out to be a lot like what we're seeing today in our society. And again, I don't want this to be like a dark, hopeless study. It's just kind of a reality of what we see. And hopefully we'll see what we need to do to get back on track. Because I think these lessons here in Judges are for our learning. So we don't go down that same path, or if we're down that same path, that we can turn around and get back on the track that the Lord has for us. I've kind of broken these points down here in Judges chapter 10. And believe it or not, we're going to go through a whole chapter today. I know it's shocking for you guys, but we will. The first one is a lack of thankfulness to the Lord in Judges 10, verses 1 through 5. And these are in your bulletin, too, so you don't necessarily have to rewrite them. Rebellion against the Lord in Judges 10, verses 6 through 16. And no strong leaders in Judges 10, verses 17 and 18. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Judges chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Well, let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the decay of a nation. We're told, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel for 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. In these verses, we see two more judges in Israel, not a lot of information about them, but we're told that they saved Israel, but not from any nation. Really, they just kind of judged Israel. In fact, the whole idea of saving Israel was from themselves, not from a nation that was coming against them. Now, Tola ministered in the kind of central portion of the land of Israel in the mountain of area of Ephraim for 23 years. And what's interesting is after Abimelech, he was a horrible judge if you even want to consider him a judge, he was a train wreck for the nation. And the people were probably in disarray, wondering what was going to happen. And it says, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola. Again, like I said, there wasn't like this enemy persecuting them. I think Tola came to save them from themselves, like I said. They came out of this turmoil with Abimelech, probably walking around with no direction, no hope, and God sends them this man Tola to get them refocused. And look at what's going on today. People are walking aimlessly. They don't know what's going on. And they need Jesus to save them. They need someone to show them the way. And that's the church, the body of Christ, to be a light and salt in this world. One writer kind of gave us this illustration of what maybe Tola did, and it happened in his own life. He said, some years ago, I belonged to a church that went through a deep crisis that nearly tore its heart out. The career of a pastor who had served us for 15 years and achieved great things for the kingdom of God ended in circumstances that left us bewildered and discouraged. Many left the church, and those of us who remained found it hard to see how we could recover. The way ahead, if there was to be one, was very unclear. In those circumstances, God gave us a man like Tola. He was a quiet man, he was not a great preacher, and he had no big vision to cast or great ideas to inspire us with except those of the unchanging gospel of grace and the witness of Scripture to the unfailing love of our Heavenly Father. He and his wife, his true partner in ministry, gathered us together, healed our wounds, and nursed us through a time of grieving and acceptance until we were ready to lift our heads and start hoping in God again and pulling together in his service. He saved us. He came for a year, but he stayed for three or more. And then when we had a new pastor ready to take us on to the next chapter of our life as a church, he and his wife quietly withdrew and did the same thing for another hurting congregation elsewhere. People like that are priceless. Their autobiographies may never be written, and there may be no spectacular achievements to record, but their reward will surely be great in heaven. Such a man was Tola. And I think so. I think he nails it. I think Tola brought this peace, this comfort to the people who were really struggling. Well, 23 years, and then we move to this next judge, Jair. We don't, again, know much about this guy. He lived on the east side of the Jordan River in the area of Gilead, tribe of Manasseh. Wealthy man, gave his 30 sons, 30 donkeys. Think about like cars, 30 chargers, whatever. So he had some money. And the land had rest for 22 years. There's nothing wrong with peace and prosperity. peace and prosperity is really kind of nice for a while. But what happens with peace and prosperity, and we see it with the children of Israel a lot, is we get so busy that we forget about the God who's given us the peace and prosperity. You know, we forget to thank him for all that we have. All you have to do is travel to another country and you will see how blessed we are here. When I went to Haiti, wow, we are so blessed here. When my wife went to Mexico, I can't remember the name of the town that she went to. It was just cardboard boxes, basically, were their homes. They didn't name their children for a couple years because most of them died. So they didn't want to give their child a name until they were sure their child was going to live. What was it? Third birthday. Can you imagine not naming your child until their third birthday? We are so blessed in this country. And are we thankful? And I think, you know, sometimes that really does happen, and a lack of thankfulness to the Lord. Complacency gets us to take our eyes off of the Lord, and we start focusing on ourselves. And what happens is we want more. We want bigger. We want better. And it never ends. It's just a little bit more. And it's not that we negate God completely, but he's somewhere down the road. I don't have time for him. I've got, you know, God created the golf course. I'm going to go enjoy him on the golf course. Well, there's nothing wrong with golfing. But if you're taking your time, the time away from worshiping God and being thankful, there is the danger. I'll give you a few scriptures to show you what I mean about being thankful. And the last one I'll share with you will be dealing with being unthankful and the results of that. And that'll kind of lead us into our next topic, as we'll see. But the first one is Psalm 118, verse 29, where the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." You know, do we forget that God is good? Do we forget his mercy extends beyond anything we can imagine? Or do we just take it for granted? It's kind of like sometimes in a marriage. You know, we wake up, our spouse is there. We get up, go do our daily work, come home, our spouse is there. We go to bed, kiss goodnight. But what happens when that spouse is gone? Then we go, wow, I wish I would have spent more time. I wish I would have been more thankful. I wish I would have. Well, what about the Lord? Do we, every day we wake up, Lord, this is another day with you. I mean, that's pretty exciting. The creator of heaven and earth, as busy as, you know, we think he is, believe me, he's got it under control, wants to deal with you each and every single day from the time you get up till the time you go to bed. And when you go to sleep, he's still watching over you. I have a great security system. It's the Lord. He's going to take care of me until it's time to go home to be with him. We need to have this heart of gratitude or thanksgiving flow from our lives. Psalm 69:30, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." You know, all that he's done, just, you know, think about it. We take kind of life for granted, but in a short period of time, and I don't want to say this, but, you know, the leaves are going to be changing. And isn't it spectacular? I mean, I don't know about you, but even the sunsets here in Wisconsin are spectacular. Do we take the time to enjoy them? Lord, thank you. You could have created everything black and white, but you created everything with a variety of color, a variety of beauty. Imagine if, you know, everyone looked like me. That would be horrible. My wife's laughing. That's my wife. But think about it. Everyone in this room looks different. That's a great thing. That's variety. Different color shades of skin. Some are pale, some are, you know, just white, some are darker. I'm on the little darker side now. But the variety that God has given to us, thank you, Lord, that you're a God who created beauty for us to enjoy. And yes, it's been hindered with sin, But we still see the beauty that's out there. Can you imagine what it was like before sin entered this world? Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I got to go to work today. No, I get to go to work today. Thank you, Lord, for the job that's provided for my family, that's taking care of us, that's given me medical or whatever. All that we do, giving thanks to the Lord for what he's given to us. Why is it so important? Because I think it helps us to remember that we can't do anything apart from him. So all that we're doing, all that we're saying, we're representing Jesus Christ. And thus, what God is allowing us to do is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of God is to be thankful to God. And that should just make sense, because all that we are, all that we have, our entire being is a gift of God. And what a wonderful gift he's given. And he's given us Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And the Bible talks about Jesus holding us together. He not only created us, but he holds us together. Do you ever think about what is holding us together? We should just be a blob on the ground. Just kind of... There's someone holding us together. It's Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's kind of put this into perspective. When was the last time we thanked the Lord for something? And if we have to think about it too long, maybe it's been too long. I think we should thank him all the time. Why? Because it helps me to get focused back on God. You see, when I'm thanking God for what he's done, then I'm thinking about him. This is you, God. This isn't me. It's not how great I am. It's how great you are. You see, it gets us focused back on him. And as we become less and less thankful, I think we start moving away from God. We tend to forget all that he's done for us. And we can move farther and farther away from God. And if you want, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Listen to Paul's warning of what can happen as we move away from God, as we're unthankful to God. We're going to pick up in verse 18 of Romans 1 and listen to what he says. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You see, they knew God. They knew that there was a Creator God, but they refused to glorify him as God. They were not thankful, and their minds became useless. I think, well, that's kind of harsh, Pastor Joe. Well, what do you believe when you reject God? Did you ever think about that? What do you believe? I'll share with you this is from one of the most brilliant minds in America. He passed away a while back, but the world standards of greatness, he was a genius. His name was Stephen Hawking. And he made this statement in his last book that shows that apart from God, man is futile in their thoughts. It's kind of interesting. The title for this article is this: Stephen Hawking's final book says, "There's no possibility of God in our universe." He thinks differently now, but that's the tragedy. But this is what the most brilliant man in the world, and his scientific reasoning to show that there is no God. This is to prove there's no God. The greatest mind in science ever is going to prove there's no God. I know you can't wait to hear what he's got to say. It's pretty exciting. We're told from his desk at Cambridge University and beyond, Stephen Hawking set his mind spiraling into the deepest depths of black holes, radiating across the endless cosmos and swirling back billions of years to witness time's first breath. He viewed creation as a scientist, and when he was called to discuss creation's biggest puzzles, where do we come from? What is our purpose? Are we alone? He answered as a scientist, often to the chagrin of religious critics. Now, keep in mind that the answer he gives to us regarding where we come from, what's our purpose, and are we alone, is based on science. This is a scientific fact. And those who believe that God created the heavens and the earth are embarrassed because he's going to prove that there's no God. At least that's what we're led to believe, right? I'm sorry, I'm kind of embarrassed by what he said, but listen. Hawking's answer, compiled from decades of prior interviews, essays, and speeches with the help of his family, colleagues, and the Stephen Hawking estate, should come as no surprise to readers who have followed his work religiously. I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing according to the laws of science. Hawking, who died in March, wrote, "If you accept, as I do, that the laws of nature are fixed, then it doesn't take long to ask, what role is there for God?" So the greatest mind in the scientific community ever, I question that, but again, that's what they say, said that life was created out of nothing according to the laws of science. All right, I've got absolutely nothing, and everything's going to be created out of that because it's the science law. No, that's not. That's a fairy tale. There is no law of science that says something is created out of nothing. There's no spontaneous generation. Louis Pasteur, hundreds of years ago, proved that to be false. No spontaneous generation. In fact, he's saying from absolutely nothing, all life was created. Well, in a sense, he's right because God did that, but that's not his point. This guy, he said, if you like, you can say the laws are the work of God, but that is more a definition of God than proof of existence. Well, no, I actually look at the heavens and the earth and I go, wow, there had to be a God who did this. There is no way spontaneously life could create. I mean, did you ever think about it? I mean, I think a lot of times when we were in school, we didn't really think about these things. We were taught them and we believed them. You know, I was taught when I was in school that the reason giraffes have such a long neck was because there was a drought and they had to reach to the top of the trees to get to the leaves because everything down below was gone. And I thought, well, that makes sense. They had to stretch and their neck elongate it. You know how many millions of years, and it's not even possible, but that would take? They would all be dead because of the drought. So how did that happen? Or we went from asexual reproduction to sexual reproduction. How does that happen? You not only need a male, you need a female evolving at the same time, having all the working parts to create another life. And that life in the woman is a foreign body which should be destroyed, but God had created the woman to be able to handle that. You see, they suppressed the truth. They knew the truth. There is no scientist today who could say that life is simple. There is no such thing as simple life. It's very complex. And that's the problem. They are unthankful and they don't want to believe in a creator. So they think life was spontaneously created out of nothing according to the laws of science. That's the best they can come up with. Now, some people would laugh. Oh, you believe God created everything? Yeah, I do. I find it amazing how loving our God is, because at the bottom of the oceans, where there's no light, there are creatures living at the bottom of those oceans that are full of color. Why? No one could see them. Oh, God can. I think God just does that. The seahorse. Who gives birth? The male. I love that. Let them have it, yeah? For us guys, we'll have the ladies do it, but no. Praise God, it was the seahorse. Variety of life. I think God made the duck-billed platypus just to mess up the scientists' minds. How did this all come together? And when we look at this, we go, wow, Lord, you are amazing, and we're thankful. But when we start forgetting all that God has done, and sometimes I say, well, just the little things. But those little things start adding up, and they become bigger and bigger, and we start having a lack of thankfulness to the Lord. We start complaining about all the things that we have to deal with. And then there's this rebellion against the Lord. And that's our next point. Look at starting in verse 6 of Judges chapter 10. We're told this, "Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites and Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals.' So the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Manoites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress.' Then the children of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray.' So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." Here we see that the children of Israel, lacked this heart of thankfulness to the Lord, and they really deteriorated into a life of rebellion against the Lord. They're worshiping a potpourri or a variety of false gods instead of the true and living God. I mean, look at that list of them. There's seven really different ethnic and national gods that they went to, and I find it interesting that there are seven because it speaks of completeness. In other words, they have given themselves totally over to these gods. They turned from the Lord. And I think, again, they weren't thankful. And they kept going farther and farther away from God. And they had to replace the worship of the true and living God with other things to worship. And I truly believe that Israel was attracted to these other gods, not because of the beauty of these idols, but because of what was associated with these pagan deities. Baal was the weather god, you might say, associated with financial success. Like farmers, they need good weather, right? Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility, associated with love, sex, and romance. And these other gods, it's just from the nations around them. They were worshiping them. It appealed to their flesh, doing what everyone else was doing, going with the flow, I guess. And when a person turns from the true and living God, they don't stop believing in everything. They tend to focus on that which does satisfy the flesh, and it ends up being his God. And that's what we see Israel doing. And if we're honest with ourselves, we look at our nation, that's what we're doing. It's all about the individual. It's not about the Lord. I'll give you this example. The editor, this is from the editor, "Once seen as a shining light of hope and prosperity, the U.S. has now become a country of contempt. Its people are divided amongst themselves. Morality has declined a steady beat of deeper complacency. Nothing is considered pure and lovely. Nothing is sacred or enduring. Not even human life. Lewdness, vileness, filthy language, and murder have replaced kindness, decency, integrity, and consideration, and it's accepted, as well as filthy television program that has demeaned the American family, making it look weak, shallow, and perverse. Parents are being blinded to the horrors of sexual immorality in our once shining society. And let me just add this one little note. My wife and I have started watching some British television series. And I kind of was a little worried that these would be sexually explicit. They're cleaner than American. I was shocked because I was getting ready. Well, we probably can't watch this one. No, I can't watch that one. No, I can't watch American TV, but I can surely watch British TV. It shocked me because I know that they are a nation as well that has moved away from the Lord. The article goes on. Men don't know they're men. Women don't know they're women. And we're all right with that. The once lovely and sacred intimacies between a man and woman has been degraded to a vile act between two people by just a glance. Our children's bodies are for sale due to the style of dress put out there by designers who are probably men, particularly for girls. Their innocence is placed daily on a filthy platter of social media. Shame on those who turn a blind eye to it. This is the road paved for our future generation, a shame-based society, a shame-based lifestyle, a life of immorality, chaos, and filth. Wake up from your slumber, America. Get your heads out of your electronic devices and look what's happening right in front of you, in your own households. Don't allow your sons and daughters to place their bodies on display for all to see. Protect their purity. You would protect your diamonds and jewels by placing them in velvet, covering them so they don't collect dust or get stolen. You place your expensive cars in the garage and under car covers. We should value our children the same way. They are priceless and so valuable, so special, and they should know this so they learn to value themselves. It makes all the difference, and it will strengthen them throughout their adult lives. I'm hoping other parents and singles feel the same way. Speak up at your schools. Speak up at your jobs. Speak up in your neighborhoods. Don't settle for substitutes or second best. Demand that our political leaders and school administrators fight for our rights, for the integrity of our children and our communities. Our country once was looked upon as a shining beacon of hope. I stand up for my country and the foundation it was built upon. This following quote is from Dennis Prager. He said, "Breaks my heart that a vast number of young Americans have not only been taught how lucky they are to be Americans, but have been taught either how unlucky they are or how ashamed they should be. It breaks my heart for them because contempt for one's country leaves a terrible hole in one's soul. And because ungrateful people always become unhappy and angry people. And it breaks my heart for America because no good country can survive when its people have contempt for it." Wow. How true that is. I don't think many Americans realize how blessed we are to live in this nation. Are there problems here? Absolutely. But I look at what's going on in other countries and, hey, we can complain about what's going on in our country, right? Try that in China and see how far that gets you. We're very blessed. But again, as we have this unthankful heart, it brings us down farther and farther. As I said before, this nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. It was founded upon Jesus Christ. It was founded upon the Bible. And I realize many today reject it. And I've heard this from a lot of different people. Oh, this nation was never a Christian nation. They came here for money. They came here for this. They came here for that. But it was not a Christian nation. And what they've done is they're listening to people who have altered our history. You go back and you look at the records and you look at what these forefathers have said, the words they spoke, and you'll find the truth. You go to Washington, D.C., look at some of these monuments, what's written on them. They're telling us about the Lord. And yet we are living in our nation in a post-Christian era. And even in the church, we see many have replaced the Bible with the world's philosophies and ideas. And it leads to immoral activity. It leads to sin. That's what it is. You couldn't say immoral activity, but it is what it is. I'll just give you a few court precedents that were set, and you'll see how we moved away from God. These are kind of interesting. This was from 1844, from the courts. The purest principles of morality are to be taught. Where are they found? Kind of interesting, huh? Whoever searches for them must go to the source from which a Christian man derives his faith, the Bible. That was in the courts, okay? 1811. Whatever strikes at the root of Christianity tends manifestly to the dissolution or termination of civil government. So as they tried to destroy Christianity in this nation, they're taking away our government. And they have to, because we are a sovereign nation. We are not part of the global community. Our Constitution says we are a sovereign nation. To be part of the global community, you have to dismantle the Constitution. And that's exactly what's happening. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, the First Amendment. 1796. By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed on the same equal footing. You see that? What is the religion? What is the faith? It's the Christian faith. The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. Thomas Jefferson wrote that in a letter to the Danbury Baptists, because the Danbury Baptists believed that Thomas Jefferson was going to make another denomination the state religion. And Thomas Jefferson said, no, the state is staying out of the affairs of the church, but the church is to be actively involved in the things of the state. We've turned that all around, haven't we? Isn't that interesting? That was from January 1st, 1802. Okay. Challenges to the constitutionality of the government being run by Christian principles continued throughout the late 1800s, finally arrived at the Supreme Court. In the case of Reynolds versus the United States in 1878, the court pulled out Jefferson's speech in its entirety and confirmed that Jefferson also said that Christian principles were never to be separated from government. The Supreme Court used Jefferson's speech for the next 15 years to make sure that the Christian principles stayed part of the government. Think about that. For 15 years, there was this attack to get the church out of the affairs of the state. And they read Thomas Jefferson's letter in its entirety. But then, in 1947, it was the first time in the Supreme Court's history the court used only 8 words out of Jefferson's speech. The First Amendment had erected a wall between church and state, and that wall must be high and impregnable. The wall has to be high and impregnable. What? What is he saying? That the church cannot be involved in the things of the state, but the state is very active and actively involved in the things of the church. Look at how they changed what Jefferson had said to fit their agenda. In fact, in 1958, in a court case, Bear versus Colmorgan, this court doesn't stop talking about separation of church and state, someone will think it's part of the Constitution. He was right. The first separation of religious principles from public education. This is the case that removed school prayer. There were no precedents cited. The court didn't quote previous legal cases or historical incidents. A new direction in the legal system, no longer constitutional. June 25th, 1962, Engel versus Vattel. We don't need any legal cases or historical incidents. We don't have to quote any of that. This is what we're going to do. 1965, unconstitutional for a student to pray aloud in school. Well, that's fine. You can pray in silence. God still hears. In fact, In 1967, the court declared a four-line nursery rhyme unconstitutional because although it did not contain the word God, this is a nursery rhyme, it might cause someone to think it was talking about God. Are you kidding me? But look at how far we've fallen as a nation. You go study some of the things that our founding fathers wrote. And man, these were Christian men. Were all of them? No. But you look at some of the, in some of the states, to be elected to office, you had to be a born-again Christian. Not just a religious man or a moral man, you had to be a born-again Christian before you could even get elected to office. Wow, try and do that one today, huh? How far we've come. Or as the one commercial, we've come a long way, baby, right? But not in a good way. Not in a good way. And for Israel, that's how far they've fallen from God. They're worshiping all these other gods. The true and living God was not even part of their life any longer. And God gave them what they wanted. If they wanted to serve these other gods, go for it. His hand of protection was removed. And, you know, don't think that this just happened in our nation. I look at God's blessings that it's kind of like a steam locomotive. You know, here was a nation that was founded under Judeo-Christian principles, not a perfect nation, but one that loved the Lord. And as we kept turning from the Lord, the train is slowing down. And when you have a big train, it takes a long time to slow down. But I think it's getting close to stopping, don't you? We need to be careful. We need to be awake. We need to see what's going on in this nation. When we abandon God, he gives us what we want. And again, in Romans 1, verses 24 through 32, we see this played out for us. That God gives us over to these things if we don't want him. It says, Paul said, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen, he said. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, God gave them over, first to uncleanness, their evil hearts, dishonoring their bodies. He gave them over to vile passions. It was manifested in homosexual, lesbian, transgender, whatever abnormal lifestyle you come up with. And God says it's shameful. And God gave them over to debased mind and all the wickedness that flows from that. And it's not just doing these abominations. It's approving of those who are. We see in Judges 10:10, the children of Israel repent of two sins, forsaking the Lord and serving these foreign gods. And they kind of go hand in hand. If you're serving these other gods, that means you're forsaking the Lord. That's just the way it is. And repentance they needed to do. Turning from their evil ways and back to the Lord. And they do, but God doesn't forgive them initially. It's kind of interesting. God starts out by recapping for them how he delivered them from the hands of their enemies. Enemies who served these foreign gods. The ones you're worshiping now. I delivered you from the enemy's hands. Now you're worshiping their gods. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to them because they saw the hand of God upon their lives. But they put it out of their memory. They forgot. They were not thankful. And God says to them in verse 14 of Judges 10, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Wow. You don't expect that from God, do you? But God knows the hearts of the people. So that's not there just because God is being unloving. There's a reason for that there. Yeah, they said they repented of their sins. But again, did they truly? I don't think they did at this point. God wanted them to hate their sins so much that they would truly turn back to him. And not just because it was a tough time. How many people today, oh Lord, if you will deliver me from this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And God delivers them, and you know that's the last you see of it, until the next crisis. And I think God was trying to get their attention here. In verses 15 and 16 here in Judges 10, notice what we're told. The children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. So now these are not empty words. How do I know that? Because they told the Lord, Lord, we know we did wrong. Do to us whatever seems best. Deliver us from the enemy. We're in your hands. We're totally surrendering to you. They also put away their foreign gods. Well, that's a sign of what's taking place inwardly. They turned away from the foreign gods. They put those gods away, and now they're turning to the Lord and they're serving him. That's what repentance is all about, turning away from the sin you were in and turning to the Lord. And that's what we need to do in America, is return to the Lord, repent of our sins. You know, I don't know if you remember the famous theologians, the Beatles, but they had a song, get back to where we once belonged. And really, we need to. But they're trying to wipe out our history, where we came from. And I think it's important to know where we came from, what this nation was founded upon. Is there hope for our nation? There's always hope. I know where we're going. I know we'll eventually be part of the one world government. I know that's going to happen. So I don't know if there's hope in the sense of saving the nation, because we're not a big part of the end time scenario as a nation. But here's the challenge for every single one of us. Is the lost. That's our mission. We are here to worship the Lord, be refreshed, corrected, encouraged, and then we go out there into the world. We pass these doors, we're in this world, and we bring the light of Christ to the lost. We should be, instead of the most complaining group of people around, we should be the most excited group of people around, because if these are the last days before the Lord returns, we are the generation that is closing out church history. Wow! You know, I years ago, my thing was, man, how great it would have been to be part of the first century church. But now I'm like, we could be part of the last century church. This is an awesome time. Oh, it's so dark. It's so bad. That's when the light shines. Darkness doesn't expel or get rid of the light. The light expels the darkness. We have to shine. And what is the church doing? We are now becoming more like the world and the light is going down. No, we are to be more like Christ and let our light shine. I look at this nation, I see it moving much like the Roman Empire, you know, kind of rotting from the inside. I really don't think another nation is going to come and destroy us. I really think it's just going to rot. We see, you know, there's a gentleman that Edward Gibbon who wrote a book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, and he had five things that he looked at why Rome fell. It was a rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. We see it in our nation. Higher and higher taxes and the spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the populace. Don't we see that today? Money just being given out. You know, if it was that easy, we'd all be in our basements, you know, printing money, right? But that's what they do. You just print more and more. Well, that's got to, how do you account for that? The mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Well, we like the excitement of, you know, brutal sports. It becomes almost our God in a sense. You know, people are so passionate about it. The building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. Yeah, that was the problem for Rome. The decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to warn and guide people. You know, what is a lighthouse for? A lighthouse is to warn ships of the danger that's before them, right? We're kind of like lighthouses. There's danger. There's a coming judgment of God. But we have the way of escape, and it's through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to bring to people. Rebellion against the Lord brings moral decay, guys. There's no two ways about it. When you turn from the Lord, you're going to do your own thing. And that's what we see here. You know, in 2 Chronicles 28:19, we're told, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." Wow. Because of bringing moral decline, God brought them down. Look at our nation. We need to raise up. We need to stand for the truths of God. We need to stand for morality. We're to be salt and light in this world. Salt's a preserving force. And we should preserve the things of God in this world. And light dispels the darkness, like I said. But one of the problems today is we don't have strong leaders. And that's what's going on here in Israel. Let's finish up. Look at verse 17 here in Judges 10. "Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, 'Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" So Israel gathered together at Mizpah in response to this threat by the Ammonites. But the problem for Israel is they had no leader, no one to lead them into battle. You know, J. Vernon McGee kind of gives us this perspective in regard to leadership. The Israelites lacked leadership. That is always characteristic of men or of a generation that has turned from God. Lack of leadership has definitely characterized our nation for the last 25 years. Consider that J. Vernon's been home with the Lord for like 30 or 40 years. He saw it in his day. In fact, there's been a lack of leadership in the world for many years. We need vital leadership, but we cannot seem to find it. This was Israel's experience. Now they're going to turn to a most unusual man for guidance. Under normal circumstances, they would not have turned to him at all. Yeah. You know, we need not only political leaders, we need family leaders, we need church leaders who will stand up for the things of God and lead the people in the direction of God. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, we're told, "I sought for a man," the Lord said, "among them, who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." Wow. God was going, just one. Just one to stand in the gap for me. I'm not going to destroy the land. I'm just looking for one to rise up. See, we think we need the millions, the multitudes, the money makers, the intelligent. No, God just needs the average person to stand in the gap. That's you and me. And I understand that when you stand up for the things of God, people are going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to put you down. That's just the way it is. Just don't let it stop you. They're not really coming against you. They're really coming against God. But it's really hard for them to fight against God, so they fight against the servants of God. In 2 Chronicles 24:19, we're told, "Yet he sent prophets to them," to Israel, "to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen." Yeah, it happens. God sends his people in to warn. Judgment's coming. you need to turn to the Lord. People laugh, mock, make fun, ignore. But you know what? Our responsibility is to go and share with them. For me, I'll be honest with you. I've been struggling for the last several weeks because instead of dealing with things about the Lord, I'm dealing with COVID and mask and no mask. And, you know, I understand people are passionate on both sides, with them or without them. Here's the thing. What about the Lord? Can we spend time talking about Jesus? What is God doing in our life today? What is he showing you when you read his word this morning? You know, I'm reading in Romans 3 this morning as we're going through the Bible, and it's like, wow, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, there it is. Paul in Romans is showing that everyone has failed, has fallen short of the glory of God. He's dismantling everyone. The person who doesn't, is just a secularist, doesn't even believe in God, to the Jewish religious leader, to, he shows everyone has fallen short of God, and then he brings us to Jesus. You see, you need to know that you are a sinner separated from God before you need a Savior. I think that's what God's, wow, Lord, that's just awesome how you do that. Let's talk about him. I have no problem, you know, again, one-on-one. If you guys want to talk to me about certain things like masks or non-masks or whatever, fine. But let's also talk about Jesus. Amen. And let's not be, okay, this is my public service announcement. Let's not be dealing with these things nastily on Facebook. You can yell at me and get mad at me, fine. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're fine together. But when we start doing it on Facebook, on social media, we're telling the world, look, these guys are crazy. They're nuts. All they talk about is this. Well, why don't you talk about Jesus? Because it's much better. And all you have to do is get one person to turn to the Lord, and the angels are rejoicing in heaven. They're celebrating. High five. Because someone came to know the Lord. That's our mission, guys. There's going to be another crisis. There's going to be another event. There's going to be other stuff. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Because those are just like rabbit trails that ain't go nowhere. Let's follow Jesus, bring the gospel message to this lost and dying world, and let's have thankful hearts. Let's not have a lack of thankfulness to the Lord. Because as we do, as we become unthankful and we become angry and mad and we're going after this and we're going after that, no. Because if we go down that path, it will lead to rebellion against God. And we'll say, oh, I would never do that. Well, of course, all of us would say that. But until you get into that spot and start becoming unthankful and start moving farther from God, and all of a sudden you're in rebellion, when you wake up, you go, wow, I didn't realize how far I had fallen. And then you get to return. Because that's how gracious and merciful God is. And strong leaders, godly men and women. You know, we need that in the church today, don't we? I mean, men who and women who are going to stand up for the things of God and proclaim the things of God no matter what. There are a lot of unpopular things that the Bible talks about that many churches refuse to talk about today. But as you know me, I talk about it all because I don't have an option. This is what God gave me, right? He didn't give me, you know, any other book but this one, his word, to share. So we need to stand strong. And I'll close with this, story. We're told, I heard once of a man who dreamed that he was swept into heaven. And oh, he was so delighted to think that he had at last got there. All at once, one came and said, come, I want to show you something. He took him to the battlements, and he said, look down yonder. What do you see? I see a very dark world. Look and see if you know it. Well, why, yes, he said. This is the world I have come from. What do you see? Men are blindfolded there. Many of them are going over the precipice. Well, will you stay here and enjoy heaven, or will you go back to earth and spend a little longer time and tell those men about this world? He was a Christian worker who had been discouraged. He awoke from his sleep, and later he said, I have never wished myself dead since. Hey, while we have breath, let us praise the Lord and let the world see that. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you. Not an easy message, Lord, but Lord, there is just so much hope and joy in being with you. And Lord, I pray that you've touched the hearts of each person here this morning, encouraged us in the battle that we face, to keep our eyes and hearts focused upon you and be led by you each and every day in all that we do and all that we say, because we want to honor you, Lord. We want to glorify you, and we want to shine brightly for you. Less of me, more of you, Lord, in my life, and I'm sure every person here feels the same way, that they want to shine brightly for Jesus. We love you, and we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.